including you. Good morning, good morning. My name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. Wanted to make one more announcement. Has anybody ever done a remodeling project before? Have you ever encountered any difficulties or unexpected, unforeseen circumstances with your remodeling project? Yeah, well, we did that here. We started a remodel project. We're putting in some new bathrooms because we want bathrooms that real people can actually use. And so that started back there April 1. And we just got to the point where we got the plumbing done because it was way more complicated than anybody ever knew and blah, blah, blah. So that's done. We're ready for inspections and all that kind of stuff. I say all that to say this. Now we're ready to incorporate some flunky labor. And I don't say that in a demeaning way at all, okay? But we need all you flunkies to show up. I do, actually, I meant flunkies. We're on this side over here, we're going to put in some offices and all that, and we have to tear out the 1983 carpet that's beautifying that location right now so that we can frame some walls and get that stuff done. And so this week, we want to get that done. I was toying around with Thursday evening, and if we could get 6 to 8 guys to show up for about 2 hours, I think we can get the whole thing knocked out. Could I get anybody to say, I can be here Thursday evening? All right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's good. Okay, Thursday night, we're going to start around 6 o'clock. If you can't make it at 6, show up when you can, and we'll be out of here by 8, 8:30. All right? Deal?
Deal.
All right, that's so exciting. Hey, and also, how many were here last week during the Great Beathon? Okay? If you are here, we wanted to make some serious apologies to you for having to dodge yellow jackets while I'm preaching, okay? And it wasn't coming from me. I'm sure it was the 11th plague of Egypt showing up just a little late. That happened right here, bees everywhere. How many people got stung? Okay, stand up. Stand up. Look at that. And they showed up again. Okay, for... Not very many people would be. How many are allergic and got stung? Oh, see that? And she's here again. Now, those of you, stand up if you got stung. Oh. Baristas, take note of these folks, and we're going to treat you to like a lifetime of coffee or something. Okay. Now everybody's going, I got stung. So, yeah. So, coffee's on us today, so help yourself. You got them? Okay, you're one of them? Okay, great. One of the baristas got stung, too. So we did our best. Thanks a lot for sharing. We called an exterminator in, and the predominant answer was, I don't know. So we don't know what to do with that. But anyway, we think they came in from outside. They're not in your chairs, and they're not in our ceilings, according to them. So it's, you brought them. I still think it was like the curse. It was just horrendous. It was like the devil was after us or something. I don't know. It was weird. So if you weren't here, you're going, thank God I wasn't there. Thanks, Lord. So, but it was interesting. Actually, this week, in conjunction with that, I'm just preaching the same thing because nobody listened to a word I said because everybody's like that. So if some of this sounds vaguely familiar, you'll get it. Okay. So we are continuing our series. This is part 9 of our Colossians series called Unrivaled. This whole series has just been a walk through the book of Colossians. We're just taking it verse by verse, going through and looking at what Paul was addressing in his conversation with the church in Colossae. As we've mentioned on a few different occasions, the church there was dealing with some heresy that had started to infiltrate the church, coming from a few different sources. One was the Greek Gnostics were coming in, and they were a group of people who felt like, who believed that they could get a closer revelation of Jesus if they were certain special people. And if they acted in certain ways, and if they were able to get their life in certain sense of order, they would have this special revelation from God, and it would create an us and them kind of a thing, where they would be the them and we would be the us, where they would be higher in a higher spiritual plane than everybody else. And so this idea of heresy is all throughout the whole letter. Coupled with the Gnostic teaching is also a lot of the adherence to Hebrew ritualistic adherence to law as well. And so there were a lot of interesting doctrines being mixed. There was also the doctrine of asceticism was coming in, saying if we keep our bodies punished, then we will be making ourselves available to this special revelation that God could give. And so they would punish themselves and deny themselves all kinds of things. And then there was the other end of the spectrum where they would say, well, man, if I can never be one of the chosen ones anyway, I'm just going to live it up. And so there was that crowd that said, who cares how I live? I'm just going to do everything I ever wanted to do, and I'll be fine with that. So there's all this mixture going on in the church, and they had wandered so far from the original doctrine of who Jesus Christ is and his saving grace for them, and all of that was just escaping them because they had all this mixture of teaching going on. And today we're talking about this in great depth because of the fact that, well, it's the portion of Scripture we got to, and that's what Paul is talking about. But this is kind of the crux of all of his teaching. It boils down into basically what we're talking about today and next Sunday as well, this idea of who Jesus is and what that means to us. And the little catchphrase that we've been using with this Unrivaled series is, we're talking about the supremacy of Christ and how that changes us. What does that mean? We probably, most of us would not have a difficult time saying, yes, Jesus is supreme. But to translate that into, what does that mean to me? Maybe there might be a disconnect there. And today, the scripture that we're covering brings a little bit of that into play, and next week it will do so, and from there on out, it's really into the practical application of, if you're a follower of Christ, here's the effect that has on you. So today we're going to start reading in verse 6, even though we covered that last week, but just to get the context of what we're talking about, we'll start in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have expressed to us your love, your concern, your grace, and your mercy through your word. And I pray today that we would get an open understanding of what that really means. God, the depth of your love for us, the depth of your grace and your mercy toward us. I pray, Father, that you give us the knowledge of what that really means and an understanding of how that applies into our lives. So help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to break this down verse by verse, starting in verse 9, and we're just going to go through this, and it kind of builds, and yet at the same time, each element that he talks about is a separate facet of this great life we have in Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you're here in this room, you're probably here on one of the best days ever, because you get to see through the scripture who Jesus is and what that really does for you. What does it mean to you? It may be a mystery to you at this point in time, but hopefully my prayer is that God, by his Holy Spirit, will reveal his scripture to you in such a way that it's like, oh, that's what Jesus means to me. And then that, in turn, creates in you a desire to receive him as Savior. So, I have an agenda, all right? I'm not going to hide it. All right, so verse 9 says this, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." There is no fullness in human philosophy, and he brings us in right at the beginning. He says this philosophy of emptiness and deceit and all that kind of stuff, he said Christ dwells the fullness of deity bodily, not in some esoteric way, but in a physical way. Christ was God embodied. He was all of God put into human flesh, experiencing life as a human, but living as God embodied. He was God incarnate among us. And if we see that, then it changes the way we look. Jesus is not just a good man or a good teacher or a great prophet. He was God embodied. And that is a very crucial aspect of who Christ is. And if we don't get that, you can't get the rest of this. So you have to get that part of it out. Okay? The Greek word for fullness, where he was the fullness of God or the embodiment of God, that word really just means that there is this sense of completion in him. There was no lacking of God in him. He was completely full of God. He was full to the brim with God. He was God. There was no part of God left out, even though he was put into flesh. In philosophy, it's fairly dark, but some philosophers would say that this life is really vain and empty, and there's no real purpose to it. In fact, one great philosopher of a century ago said, "Life is an empty bubble on a sea of nothingness." Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't leave much hope, right? Life's just an empty bubble on the sea of nothingness. Jesus came to say, you know what life is? Life can be full and abundant and rich and rewarding and God-filled as well, because he was God-filled. And that is for us to receive and accept. Life can be that. It's not empty, it's not meaningless, it's not pointless. It is very full and it is very rich, and it is all that we are ever wanting if we understand that Christ's life can be in us. In John 1:1, John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Doesn't say he was kind of close to God, or it says he was. It was just the same, one and the same. In Titus 2:13, Paul wrote, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ," included the two together. It doesn't say God and then Jesus, but it's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this idea of the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ has to penetrate into our hearts to understand the real work that Jesus did, and we'll get into that in just a minute. And in verse 10, he talked about, "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." You have been filled in him. If you are in Christ, if you've taken that step of faith and said, "I want to receive Christ as my Savior," then he is in you, and it says that he fills you up as well. So that we get the filling up of Christ in us. So that we are not God, like Jesus was God, filled up with God bodily, but we are filled up with Christ in us, and it leads us to a point of saying, "I am now identified with everything that Christ was. I'm identifying with him." That word in the Greek has this connotation that of being full to completion, rendered completely full. There's not a part lacking. If we're in Christ, we have all of Christ. There's no baby Christian in terms of how much of Jesus I receive. I receive all of him. I get it all. Upon accepting Christ as Savior, I get the whole thing. Now, I may be immature in my understanding, just like a child is still a child. A child is born and breathing and is totally human. They just don't have the understanding to be mature in their humanity. But It's that way with us as Christians. We are born into the kingdom, and then we experience his sanctifying work in us, and we grow up in him, even though we have the fullness of Christ in each of us. And that fullness comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fills us up upon receiving Christ. And Jesus promised that, and he talks about it over and over again. In 1 John 1:16, John again writes, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He's made him known. We haven't seen God, but we know who God is because of what Jesus did and the way he lived. And all of that, we receive grace and truth through Jesus, the perfect balance of all of those things." In verse 11, Paul goes on to say, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now there's this whole talk about circumcision, and to really understand the significance of that, you really have to understand the significance of it in the Hebrew culture back in the time that this was written. The law stated that there had to be, for all males, there had to be a circumcision made, had to be a cutting away of the flesh. There had to be this separation, and it was a sign, and it was a point of recognition, a point of identification that said, "I am separated out from all other cultures, all other nations of the world through that circumcision." Now he talks about circumcision in a way that is not physical, but yet spiritual. And he says that there's the circumcision, it's made without hands. This circumcision happens upon the receiving of Christ as Lord in our lives. He says at that point, there's this cutting away of our connection to all the stuff that used to grab our affections and our attentions. There's a cutting away. And now we're loosing the bonds of that as we go through life. And there's less and less of a identification with those things that we used to be all about. And as Christ apprehends us more and more, we begin to be people who represent him more and more accurately over time. In the Old Testament, when there was a physical circumcision, you could be physically circumcised but never have a passion for Christ at all or a passion for God at all. It was just a physical act. But when Christ comes into our hearts, there's this spiritual circumcision that happens, and there's a desire that is birthed in us when the Spirit apprehends us to start cutting away the connection that we have to the things that used to steal our affections. And so this whole life that we live is not anymore about satisfying my flesh or my more base desires. My desires now are turning more and more progressively toward Christ. And as that happens, we become people, and the biblical word for that is sanctification. We become people who look more and more like Jesus Christ. We respond to situations more and more like Jesus Christ. We talk to people with the love of Jesus Christ. We see people who have need, and we start expressing as Jesus would to them the grace and acceptance that he has for them. We don't look at people the way we used to. We don't look at situations the way we used to. We start becoming a different kind of people. Our desires don't move us like they used to. Now our desires have changed, and so our desires have more of a sense of God-pleasing nature to them rather than this self-pleasing nature to them. Things just start switching around. And this is what happens when we have this spiritual circumcision going on in our life. In fact, there's this phrase I came across this week, and I really like this, and there's an idea of a progressive emancipation from the clinging power of sin. A progressive emancipation from the clinging power of sin to our life, where we're getting more and more freed from that power of sin in our life. There's no longer this irresistible, I can't fight it, I might as well give in kind of a thing. Now we can say no, and that is exactly what he intends for us to do. It's not a self-driven effort, but it's a grace-driven effort. It's not an ability that we come up with because we're tough enough and we're just self-disciplined enough. It's a thing that happens in us as a result of grace happening in our lives. the dominion and the authority of the old carnal nature begins to drop off as we begin to understand more and more who Jesus is and what he's done in me, what his intentions are for me. Our flesh used to dictate every move we made, every thought we had. There was basically no control on our part. We had no options. Every once in a while, we'd muster up enough self-discipline to say no to something, but essentially, we were at the whim and the mercy of our flesh to say, oh, okay, well, whatever I have to do, I guess I'll just do it. Just tell me. I was a slave to sin, the Bible says. But in Christ, it says we're no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves of righteousness. It begins to change. And now, when righteousness calls, I answer. When Jesus says, hey, you know, there's this thing going on in your life, and I would really like you to live this way rather, and you go, oh, I can do that now. You've not only asked me to and called me to, but now you've empowered me to, and now I can. It's not me saying, I will. It's Jesus saying, I'm going to empower you, and the Holy Spirit saying, now go for it. And I have given you the grace to do that. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Where sin used to beckon and we would just respond automatically, a conditioned response or an automatic physical, practical, and spiritual response, now it's like, well, I don't have to do that anymore. Now, sin still beckons, right? Sin still calls, says, hey, come on, let's do this. We say, no, I don't do that. I can't do that. Christ has come to me, and I'm filled with him. And I've been separated from that, and I no longer have to say yes to that. I can say no to that without mustering up some bit of courage or anything. I can say no to that based on the fact of who I am. Romans chapter 6, verse 10, Paul goes on to say, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is a powerful statement here. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, why does sin not have rule over us? Because we're pretty tough and we can say no because we just got it. That's not it. Sin doesn't have any rule over us because we've been freed from it. We're dead to it. Dead people don't sin. Just the way it is. Never seen one sin yet. You know, never seen somebody just kind of rise up out of the casket. Well, I just want to go sin. I never seen that. Dead people don't sin. And he says, you're dead to sin. You're dead to it. Yeah. Reckon yourselves dead to it. He says, account yourselves as dead to that. Understand, that's who you are now. That's your identity. It's not, well, I'm a Christian, but I still do a lot of bad stuff. But that's just who I am. And you got to understand. No, I'm dead to that. I don't do that. I'm dead to it. When sin beckons, I say, oh, I can't hear you because I'm dead and I don't hear anything that you call. So, he says, don't let it rain. Don't let it rain. So there is some sense of I'm engaged in the process, but it's not me forcing the issue. It's his grace through me. It's his power in me that enables me to say no. Now, I can certainly say yes, right? Right? Yeah. If you know me, you'd say yeah. I could certainly say yes to sin, and you can as well. You can say yes to it anytime you want to, but that's not the working of God in you. That's not the power of the Spirit carried out through you. That's not what grace does in us. That's what law does in us. So if it's about law, if it's about me doing what I'm supposed to do because I better do it or else I'm really doomed, then I'm going to be struggling with sin all the time. Because it's like this battle going on is, oh no, God won't love me if I sin, so I can't sin, and oh man, I'm in turmoil, I don't know what to do about that. But if it's grace-driven, we say, why would I do that? God has saved me. He's poured out his love for me. Jesus died on the cross. He bled for me. Why would I do that? I would not do that. And then the power of God in us by the Holy Spirit empowers us to just walk away. said, no, no, it's not me. It's not who I am anymore. In verse 12, it goes on in another vein talking about the same idea. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. For those of you who are believers and have been baptized, there's great power in baptism, right? There's huge power in baptism. When we get saved and we come into the household of faith, I believe one of the very next things that we should do is get baptized. Because I'm not saved by baptism, but I'm empowered through that baptism. And here's why. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, if we're buried with him in baptism, we identify with him, we go under the water, and we're identified with Christ's burial. It says, if we're identifying with his death, then we're also identified with his resurrection as we arise out of the water. And if you have not been baptized, you need to get baptized. We got a baptism coming up. It won't be very long off. But if you have any desire to do that, we got a connect card in the back of your seat in front of you, and you fill out the connect card and drop it in that box right there or give it to somebody. Who cares? Okay, so we need to get baptized, because every time the enemy comes or my flesh rises up and says, you know what you need to do? You need to go have some fun. You need to go party. You need to go live this way. You need to try this thing. You need to act this way. You need to rise up in pride, and you need to just be really cynical and sarcastic and nasty about stuff. That's what you need to do. You need to really put that person in his place. When that rises up in me, I have a tangible weapon that says, what do you mean? I'm dead. In fact, I'm so dead, I was buried. But when I was buried, Christ resurrected me to a brand new life. I've been raised to a new life. I remember the day I was baptized. And I remember going into the water and burying my old flesh, all the stuff that went along with that, and it's dead and gone. Doesn't mean I will never sin, but I have the option. I have a choice. Sin beckons, and I can listen, or sin beckons, and I can say, nope, I'm dead. And I'm brand new. I'm totally new in my life. If you're baptized as a baby, theologically, probably not the best call, okay? I would get baptized again. So if you're baptized as a child and you have no recollection whatsoever, I say there's power in knowing, and I get baptized again. I just go for it. There's significance in that time, all right? All right. Verse 13, he says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He says that we were dead in those trespasses and sins. When we were in our pre-Christ stage, we're just dead. We were people who had no life in them, no spiritual life whatsoever, just dead. And there were inklings perhaps in the back of our minds saying, man, there's something missing in me, and I don't know what, I just don't feel whole, or there's something going on in my life that's just not, I can't put my finger on it, but it just doesn't feel right. For me, I was 18 years old, and I knew there's something missing. I was just a bonehead knuckle brain, and I just knew, I wasn't a deep thinker, I'm not, an intellect, I just knew something's not right. I heard the gospel preached. I go, oh, that's it. I knew something's wrong with me. I knew something was missing. Couldn't put my finger on it. I couldn't figure it out. But the gospel came. And it's like, oh, that's it. And then I understood. I was just dead in my trespasses and sins. I was just living that way. That was my life. That's all I knew. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, after describing a life of death and sin, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a transaction. That he would take our brokenness and our death and all the crud that we carried along with us, and he would nail that to the cross. And all of that stuff stayed on the cross. And as Jesus bled and shed that blood for you and for me, our sins are washed away and we are clean, white as snow. What a beautiful deal. We were dead. We had nothing to bring to the table, absolutely nothing. We couldn't work it up. We couldn't strive hard enough. We couldn't be righteous, regardless of how good we were and how many times we went to church or how many yes ma'ams we said and how great a kids. Doesn't matter. We were broken and dead in our sin. Something's missing. He says that something is you're dead in your trespasses and you need to be made alive. And that making alive only happens through Christ. It says that in verse 14, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, this isn't, it isn't in language that we really get. It's not really part of our society. But in the days of the Roman Empire, just like now, if you commit a crime, there's some price attached to it. Usually it's jail time or you know, a parking ticket to whatever. But there's something you have to pay. You have to pay. There's a debt attached to our sin. And in the Roman Empire in these days, it was the same thing. There's a debt to pay. If you owed a debt, an actual monetary debt, you were forced to pay that. And if you didn't pay that, you would either be thrown in jail, you and your family could become slaves of the person you owed the debt to. And you were given a chance to work off that debt. And if you had this debt and you kept striving and working and trying to get rid of this debt, and you finally get to the point of being able to say, my debt is paid, they would give you a piece of paper that said, the debt is paid and you are free from all accusations. And this document would be a very precious document to you because no one could ever come to you with the accusation of you owe, pay up. And so you'd keep it with you all the time. Some would even nail it to the door of their house that says, my debt's been paid. This scripture says that Christ took this record of debt that we had against us because of our sin, and it says that he nailed it to the cross. He took this record of debt, canceling the debt, taking away all of the junk that went along with that debt, and he nailed it to the cross, forever proclaiming to everyone around, including in the heavenly realms, it says, free from debt, absolutely guiltless. And this is what Jesus did for each of us in this room who have accepted that as reality. What a great, great deal. It would just have this statement on the bottom of it that said, paid in full. Paid in full. Gives us great security as we approach the throne of grace, whether in this life or the next, and we approach the throne of grace like, I don't know, a holy God, cruddy me, I don't know. Feel kind of overwhelmed with this one. But understand that Christ has canceled the record of debt against you, and you have that same document that says paid in full. And it's paid in full not because you've been good enough, not because you've done enough good stuff and you've gone to church enough and you've prayed enough and you've been nice enough. It has nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is that Jesus Christ did what he did on the cross to free you from the debt that you owe for your sin. We have that document, and it's sealed in heaven for us. Sealed in heaven for us. Kept by him. Paid in full. None of this can be achieved by works of our own. None of this can be. And our culture, our flesh, everything in us cries out to say, no, it's on me. I've got to do it. I'm going to perform well enough. I'm going to keep doing good stuff, and I'll finally make it. And God says, you don't have to do that. It's been done by Jesus. His blood shed on the cross is enough for you. You have no more striving in your flesh to become righteous. You can't strive enough anyway. So you might as well just relent and say, it's on Jesus and not on me. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus is the only way. There is no other option. There is no other possibility. If it's 99% God's grace and 1% you, it's not enough. It'll never be enough. But if it's 100% by the grace of God that you rest and your confidence is in that when you approach him, it's enough. He canceled the record of debt. Even if an accuser comes to you and says, you are a debtor, you still owe, you're not good enough. Even if it's you approaching you saying that. And how many of us have had those thoughts plague us? You're a bad person. You're a bad person. You're just not good enough. You'll never be good enough. Look what you did to that. I can't believe in that situation you act like. You thought that, oh man, you're a terrible person. You know what? Paid in full. Paid in full. Now that seems like a free pass for sinners. Yes. No qualifications. No qualifications. In Christ, he has paid in full the debt we owe. Now you go back to the context of the letter that Paul is writing. This is to a people who are saying there's special revelation for certain few righteous ones. There are actions that you can take that make you more righteous and more deserving of that special revelation. And one of those is perform well, buddy. Really perform at a high level, and you'll be good enough for this special revelation. This is the context that he's writing in. And he's telling them just flat out, there's absolutely nothing on your part that you can do to earn this thing. Nothing. It is all on Christ. And I know that brings up questions. Well, man, it just doesn't seem like, what? Are you just saying that I can do whatever I want to and still be? Yes. But I am also saying, based on what we've read previous, that if Christ has apprehended you, there's this progressive emancipation happening so that we have less and less desire to do those things that would have gotten us into trouble in the first place. There's a freedom in that. And it's a tough tension to deal with. I get it. Paul was dealing with it in Romans chapter 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace can abound then? He said, no, God forbid that we do that. That'd be dumb. It'd be stupid. Why would you do that? You've been freed from sin. Why would you live in it? See, there's this tension going on, and it just hits us. And our culture in particular, because we're so performance-based, it's very, very difficult for us to accept this. And if you have not accepted Christ and you're sitting in this room, you're saying it can't be that easy. It cannot be that easy. And it absolutely is. Where's justice in that? Well, justice happened about 2,000 years ago on the cross, when the righteous, the innocent, went to the cross and he died so that everyone who is in him accepts his righteousness, not our own. That's where justice happened. It's not going to happen with you making something happen. Our role in that is to receive him and base our belief on him. Our faith is in him. He is the one who is righteous and has done the work so that I am freed from the debt that I owe. This is really powerful stuff. And now this, you can see that little tagline that we attach that says this, how the supremacy of Christ changes us. This is where it really starts coming into play. That it's not about you. It's about the supremacy of Christ. It's because he was God. He was God in the flesh. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was altogether God. And he lived and he died for you. And that changes the way that we live. It changes the way that we approach him. It changes the whole perception of what kind of person I should be and who I am. It changes everything. Because he was God in the flesh. His supremacy changes me. there's so many things written against us, you know. Our debt of record is pretty bad. I mean, just this morning, you could probably tally up a few, right? Especially if you have little kids, just saying. At least you made it. That's awesome, you know. You were dragging one of them in, you know, shoes kind of dangling, and they're like, come on, we're going to church, get over here, shut up and sit down. We get that. The record of debt against us is pretty steep. But all of that has been wiped away by the blood of Christ. And as a result of that, we come like this together and we can rejoice. How can we sing songs that are full of magnifying God and proclaiming the excellencies of God and also just full of rejoicing? How can we rejoice? Because we know the things that we've done, and we know what we're all about. We know how bad a person we could have been or we have been. It's all about Jesus. It has really little to do with us. It has to do with the supremacy of Jesus. And if Jesus is lifted high like that, then I'm made low, and I just find myself in him. And the scripture that we read says that we are filled in him. We're filled in him. What are we filled with? Him. It's not, well, I'm filled with some good thoughts. I'm filled with some happy things. It's like, I'm filled in him. And now, as a result of being filled, I can live in a way that represents him much more than I ever could before. Let's have the worship team come up. In 2 Peter, this is our last scripture, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This says that we've escaped all that stuff. Now, I don't feel like I've escaped it on a regular basis in my practical living out of my life, because I know the stuff that still drags me into sin. I still make decisions that are not corresponding to this righteousness that I've been called to. But I do have the power and the option to escape the corruption of the flesh. I have that as a result of Christ and his sacrifice for me. It says that we have this divine nature, something divine about us. Now look at your person sitting next to you and just tell them how divine they are, you know? It seems weird, right? You're divine. Maybe. But this is the nature that we have. God has given us this nature of divinity. It can't be put on us by us. And it doesn't matter how you live and how you think and what you do with your life, you'll never be divine in your nature. Only God could do that for you. He alone can make you divine. Isn't that wonderful? And this is cause to rejoice. This is who we are as a people of God. All right? Let's stand up and sing this song. I'm going to pray, and we're going to close and get you out of this hothouse, but I want to do one thing as we do close. Is I want to invite anybody here in this room who said, you know what, I don't think I've ever really understood or walked in this freedom that there is in Christ. I think I've been trying to do this on my own. I think I've been trying to live under my own discipline or my own willpower, trying to be good enough for God, trying to earn his attention, And it's time to be freed from that. You got to get out of that. That's going to destroy you. That life is one of just misery and striving and never satisfying. But in Christ, there's this freedom that we gain. And that happens as a result of just accepting the work that he's already done. It doesn't happen as a result of us being better folks. We get better after receiving Christ because he makes us better. But it's not because we're good enough. It never is. It never is. So I want to make an invitation for anybody here in this room who says, you know what, I don't know if I've ever come to that point. We just want to pray with you, maybe explain to you a little bit if you need that. But this is a big day. It could be a great day for some people here, changing their whole future, the whole destiny of their life, the whole course of everything. And so we just want to make that invitation to you and allow Jesus to do a really great work in you. So, Father, thank you so much for the great work that you have done. God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, the one who had 100% righteous life, and he gave that up for us as unrighteous people. The blood that he shed cleanses us from all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our humanness, and we become divine in our nature. We thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for each person in this room that we would come to a more full revelation of what that means for us and cause us to live accordingly. God, we trust you're going to do a great work in each of us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great week. If you need prayer, please come up.